Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you again on this day, August 16th. I want to say thank you to the elders. Thank you to Pastor Darnell for allowing me to come and open up the Word of God to you this morning. And I pray it'll be a blessing to your soul. It's good to see some familiar faces here. It's very good. I want to those of you all who do not know, I am blessed with a wonderful wife. We celebrated 15 years of marriage on July 29th. And so thank you. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Yes, indeed. So I'm still in love with her. She still is the apple of my eye. And so I'm glad for her to be here. And then the Lord has blessed us with 5 children. We have 3 girls and 2 boys. 3 girls and 2 boys. The oldest is 11. And the youngest is 5. And so I thank the Lord that we take up an entire row. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, you all, we're going to be in Acts. Acts chapter 3. This morning, I'm going to preach from the subject of corporate prayer for Great Commission courage. Corporate prayer for Great Commission courage. We've got a lot of terrain to cover in the time that we have this morning. And so we're going to go from Acts chapter 3 all the way to Acts chapter 4 at the passage that was just read. We're going to end with that prayer. But in order for us to understand the prayer, I want us to understand the context that led this church to gather and to pray. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 3 through chapter 4. Now, I will not be able to read every verse, unfortunately. We'll not be able to unpackage all of the verses, but I want us to understand the story. And ultimately, I want us to understand this story is because Jesus Christ has given us a mission, and that mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the mission that he has given to us, and I'm encouraged because that mission will be fulfilled. It will be accomplished. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will not lose one. And so this mission will be accomplished, and it's going to be accomplished through you and I. And so I'm excited about that. And I pray this will give you some encouragement for next week, for the festival. I'm looking forward to being with you. My family and I, we plan on being here next Sunday. I think I said Saturday. We plan on being here next Sunday to serve alongside with you. And so I'm going to be near the grill. I'm going to serve near the grill. Give me a hamburger and a hot dog. So I didn't tell Adam that, but now he knows. All right. Let's pray, and we're going to dive into the Word. Father, we thank you. You are great and awesome. Lord, we need you. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit to preach your Word, dear Lord, and fill your people, South Durham, to hear your Word, dear Father. It's a very important moment, dear Lord, on this day. Dear Father, as we look into the Word of God. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Think about prayer. I want to give you a quick definition of prayer. I define prayer as a privilege that you and I have to talk and to hear from the living God. And the reason why we're able to do that is because of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so for you and I to have the ability to talk to God, Christ had to die. And so we now have access to him through Christ to speak with the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. And that is a privilege. Now, when we think about prayer, there's 2 types of prayer. There's individual prayer, and that is simply responding to God about what's going on in your life, your experiences, your knowledge, and your relationships. Individual prayer. And we can all do that. But then in the Bible, we also see another type of prayer, which is corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. We see that mainly as we get into the book of Acts and we move into the epistles. And corporate prayer is a formal gathering of a local body of believers, like South Durham, to humbly listen, confess, praise, and ask God to act in accordance with his revealed will. So it's a gathering of local body of believers. Mark Dever, the pastor of Capitol Hill, in Washington, D.C. says this about corporate prayer. Participating in corporate prayer helps us discover that our lives as followers of Christ are tied up with one another. And so pretty much what he's saying is corporate prayer teaches us that we're in this together. We're in this together. And so you have times of corporate prayer this morning when we were praying. Josh was leading, and Edwin led. And so that was a time of corporate prayer. But then you would also have times of corporate prayer when you have your community groups or when the men and the women gather together. Maybe you're reading a book. And sometimes during those times, you come together and you pray. Well, this morning, I want to argue from the text that there is a need for corporate prayer for Great Commission courage. And throughout this story, I'm going to be sharing some prayer requests that you all can consider praying to God. Well, Acts chapter 3 through Acts chapter 4, this is what I believe the summary of the story is. The Jerusalem church boldly spoke about Jesus Christ because they collectively spoke to God and asked for his help to herald the word of God with boldness. I'll say that again. The Jerusalem church boldly spoke about Jesus Christ because they collectively spoke to God and asked for his help to herald the word of God with boldness. That's what I think the point of the story we're going to see. So what does that mean for South Durham? South Durham will be a church that blesses Durham and the ends of the earth as she collectively declares her neediness through prayer on the Lord to proclaim the gospel and to do good works. And so, South Durham, you are in need of God to work through you. You're in need of God to enable you to do good works and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot do this in your own strength and in your own ability. That is true for any church. We need God. All right? So now let's look at the story. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. We're going to see Peter and John engage a crippled man. I'm going to read Acts 3, 1 through 6. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, and that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And so our story begins with Peter and John, and they are heading or going up to the temple, and it says the ninth hour, and so this is going to be about 3 p.m. There were three times of prayer for the Jews. There was one in the morning, and then in the afternoon, the ninth hour, and then one at sunset. And so there would have been large crowds around during these times of prayer. One commentator said, Peter and John must have been well aware of the crowds, for they went to the temple for prayer and for witness. Now, this is just a normal day. This is a normal day for Peter and for John, and they're heading to the temple. So we have Peter and John. But then in verse 2, we're introduced to another character, the lame man. The lame man. And the text says he was lame from birth, and we also learn that he had to be carried to the temple. And later in Luke, we're informed that this man was more than 40 years old. So we got a lame man, more than 40 years old, who has to be carried to the temple. And this is probably not the first time he's been laid at the gate, for he was laid at the gate daily. And he was asking for alms. So what are alms? It's a donation. One writer said, almsgiving was one of the main ways to show kindness and was thus considered a major expression of one's devotion to God. With their mind set on worship, those who entered the temple for the evening sacrifice and prayer would be particularly disposed to practice their piety by generously giving alms to a lame beggar. And so for this lame man, this was a strategic move. Strategic move for where he set up and to ask for help. For he realized that if these men and women who are coming through are truly devoted to God, then they would want to help me. we realize that Peter and John have probably passed by this individual many times. Many times. But this time is going to be different. And in verse 4, Peter and John say, look at us. Look at us. South Durham, I love the fact that God is not bound by time and circumstances. You see, it is true that our God is transcendent. He's above and beyond all creation. But it is also true that he's imminent, that he works within his creation. And so you need to be encouraged this morning. I don't know how you came in this morning. I don't know what your life's been like. I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what this morning has been like. But understand this. You and I serve a God who can step into creation and he can change people's lives according to his will. Our God is in control. And Peter says to the man, you know, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And he tells him, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. You see, Peter gave this man what he desperately needed. This individual needed to be healed. But it's amazing because Peter needed God to work through him. And so here we have two individuals who are in need. Peter's in need, and so is this lame man in need. South Durham, remember that ministry always takes place between two needy people. Two needy people. It's amazing here because he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is unlike Jesus. You remember Jesus Christ, he could just think, he could just touch an individual, they'd be healed. But for the apostles, they did not have this kind of power. This kind of power came from the outside. It came from God himself. One of the things you can consider praying, South Durham, is to, as a group, confess your neediness to God to work through you. And to remember that you're not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Savior. Well, let's keep going in Acts chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now, this man was not lame because he was a sinner or because his parents had sinned. No, this man was lame because of the providence of God. He was probably not the only lame man there at the temple entrance. This is beautiful because God has the ability to heal the lame, the crippled, the mute, and the blind. But it is also true that it's not always in God's will to heal. But the beautiful thing is the story of the Bible tells us that in the new heavens and new earth, we will be healed in Christ. But what God can do, no matter the situation, is that God can heal an individual's heart. He has the power to change someone's heart. You remember before the healing, this man could not enter the temple. He had to sit outside. He had to sit with the Gentiles, as it says in Leviticus 20, 17 through 21, because he was lame. But now this man is healed, and he's able to enter into the temple with Peter and John. You remember, Peter and John were just heading to the temple. And this day, this man's life is changed. And the text says he came in leaping and praising God. This man was excited. He was expressing his joy and his thankfulness to God. He'd been healed. He rejoiced over that. Well, in verse 9, we have a new group of people who enter the story. They are the people who were in the temple, and they recognize that this man who is walking is praising God, and they're filled with wonder and amazement. They're amazed at what has just taken place. South Durham, can I encourage you to pray, even for next Sunday, for God to save people? And so that you all might be amazed at what God does. Wouldn't it be amazing for people to come in here leaping and jumping? That'd be amazing. It'd be amazing for God to save some of your family members or coworkers or neighbors or men and women in Durham from the wrath of God. Let's pray to that end, that God would heal people. If he can do that. South Durham, what you may think is an ordinary day at the playground or at the golf course, it might be the day in which God works through you to change someone's life. So what does this Sunday afternoon have in store for you? I have no clue. Who are you coming to come across? I have no clue. What about Monday? I don't know. But wake up and say, God, use me. For this is the day the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad. I carry the gospel. No matter where I go, I carry the gospel. So let God use you. Let God use you next week. Now this healing brought the crowd, and now the crowd needed to be told who the healer was. The crowd needed to be who the healer was. Now remember, we're seeking to understand the context as to why they pray. Let's look in chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Peter explains to the crowd how the man was healed. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by your own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Amazing. Peter is surrounded by a crowd of Israelites, and they are staring at Peter and John as if they made him walk. As if they made him walk. Let me ask you this. Do you like it when people stare at you? Do you like it when people stare at you after you have ministered in some way, or maybe you made a theological point during a discussion? Do you like it when people stare at you? You know, we can learn from Peter here, because what Peter does reminds me of what John the Baptist said. You remember in John chapter 3, verse 30. John says, "He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease." Decrease. He must increase. And so it doesn't matter whether you minister to two people or you minister to 200 people, we must openly declare that it's not by our own power or piety, but it's through Jesus Christ. It's beautiful because Peter's message here focused on the cause and not the conduit through which the healing took place. I love what Peter has to say here to his kinsmen in verses 13 through 15. He talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know who he is, the covenant God, Yahweh, the God of the promises. You know, Genesis 12, 15, and 17. The God of the Mosaic covenant in Exodus, the God of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, has glorified his servant, Jesus Christ. And in these verses, 13 through 15, Peter makes a solid yet a convicting case to his kinsmen for their rejection of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, "You delivered when Pilate decided to release him." 14, "You denied the holy and righteous one." 15, "You killed the author of life." And again in verse 14, "You asked for an unholy and unrighteous murderer." Peter lets them know, the one you killed, the one you mistreated, he's alive. He's alive. And he wants them to understand that faith in Jesus Christ has made the man alive. So what does it mean when he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ"? So when he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ," Peter is calling on the authority and character of the Son of God. So Peter's declaration of the man being healed is linked to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone has the ability to reverse the curse. And that's what he can do. And that's what he did in this man's life. He reversed the curse. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, that is what he was doing. And if you're in here this morning in Christ, you are here because Jesus Christ chose to reverse the curse in your heart. If Christ chooses not to reverse the curse would not be reversed. And so you are here because of Christ. You're here because of Christ. Well, do we have the ability next Sunday to walk around and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, while we eat our hamburgers and hot dogs, in the name of Jesus Christ, all of South Durham be healed? Can Adam do that next week? I don't know. Well, it's not normative, but God can still heal people. You have to remember that Acts is a transitional book from the Gospels to the Epistles. Christ has died, seated at the he's risen, seated at the right hand of the Father. He prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit has come. And what we see in Acts in this transitional book is the Holy Spirit working through the apostles as we move into the epistles. And so these supernatural healings in Acts are linked with and validate the message of Jesus' resurrection. So South Durham, let's pray. So let's pray that God would give us works that give us a platform to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for that. Pray for that. Pray for next week. Say, Lord, use what we're going to do next Sunday. Let it be a platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it be a platform for us to drop seeds. Let it be a platform for us to pray for someone. Let it be a platform for us to hand out some Bibles. Let it be a platform for us to do some good works. Let it be a platform. Peter shares with the crowd that the healing should lead to their repentance and faith in the healer. And so in verses 17 through 26, Peter calls the crowd to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring, and all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Peter at this moment is not concerned if the conversation is going to be comfortable at all. He's talking to his kinsmen, and he wants them to understand that they've acted in ignorance, as it says in verse 17, which means they acted without knowledge of divine things. They acted in ignorance. You know, sometimes in proclaiming the gospel, we have to step into the discomfort. Maybe you're thinking, you know, Peter, you need to talk with grace and mercy, but he is talking with grace and mercy. And so you may have to step into the discomfort, South Durham, while you're drinking coffee with someone and attempting to share the gospel. You may have to step into the discomfort as you share with your children who may profess faith in Christ, but their lives aren't lining up with it. You might have to step into the discomfort when coworkers isolate or mock you for believing in an outdated book in an evolving society. You may have to step into the discomfort to proclaim the gospel. It's amazing because it says, it's as if Peter is standing here and saying to this Jewish crowd, and don't miss grace and mercy, it's like he's standing and saying, I'm bringing you clarity at this moment to your spiritual ignorance. He's saying, remember the prophets. You know the prophets. They foretold of the Messiah. And Jesus Christ, he is the holy and righteous one. Jesus Christ is the answer. As Jesus even said in Luke 24, everything points to him. Jesus Christ died. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the reason why this lame man is walking and leaping, you know him, is because of Christ. So he's saying to them, listen, please, repent and believe. Do not be a fool. You would be a fool to walk away from here. without trusting in Jesus Christ. So he says, repent and turn. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say to you, if you're here this morning, to do the same thing. If you've come in this morning, you've been invited by someone, that you know that you're not in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I call upon you to repent and believe and turn to Christ, to be forgiven of your sins, to begin that process to grow in grace and knowledge. So, South Durham, let's pray that God grant us courage to tell people that if they do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ in this life, the Bible says they will spend eternity in hell. It takes courage to tell someone you're going to spend eternity in hell. It takes courage to do that. So remember, I'm preaching on corporate prayer for Great Commission courage. So while Peter is speaking, another group joins the crowd, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. It says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and as they were speaking to the temple, to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The Sadducees were annoyed. One commentator said about this, says their annoyance was not so much theological as political. And the idea of general resurrection was an apocalyptic concept with all sorts of messianic overtones. Messianic ideas among the Jews of that day meant revolt, overthrow of the foreign overlords, and restoration of the Davidic kingdom. Here, with the large crowds surrounding Peter and John, their fears were aroused. The movement must be stopped. It must be nipped in the bud. And so, while Peter is preaching, he's arrested. Verses 5 through 7, we learn that Peter and John are questioned by the rulers of the people and the elders. Verse 5 says, on the next day. So we're not told it happened while they're in prison. We just know it's the next day. Now remember, Peter and John were just heading to the temple to pray. But now they find themselves in jail. Now, Peter and John find themselves among some theological heavyweights. Now, when they were just with the crowd probably could, but they didn't answer back. But now Peter and John find themselves before some individuals who can answer back to their claims. You remember Peter in chapter 3, verse 17 says, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Let's see if Peter's going to talk bad now that he's in front of the rulers. Let's see what happens. Before we do that, let me give you another prayer request. Let's pray that God would enable us to answer boldly people who challenge our theological points, specifically the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for boldness. This group that is gathered is the Jewish High Court, the Sanhedrin. They had jurisdiction over matters of temple violations. And in their opinion, what Peter and John was doing, it was a temple violation. You remember, this is the group that Jesus stood before, the Sanhedrin. This is the group that brought false accusations against Jesus Christ. In the story, it tells us that Peter and John were the only disciples to follow Jesus when he was arrested. In John 18, 16, it says that Peter stood outside the door. He stood outside the door. But now we have Peter looking eye to eye with the same men who falsely accused Jesus Christ. And they asked the question, by what power or by what name did you do this? What power or by what name? That's in Acts 4, 18, 8 through 12. I'm not going to read that. But we have here Peter answers the religious leader's question. It's amazing because verse 8 says that before Peter could speak, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that every individual in Christ is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We learn that in Ephesians and other places in the Bible. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, for purposes of this context, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means supernatural power to speak about the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to contextually apply it to one's audience. That's what Peter is going to do here. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And let's pray for that. Pray, say, Lord, fill us with your Spirit to share the gospel with boldness. Fill us with your Spirit to contextualize the gospel. Fill us with your Spirit. Now, this is beautiful because you remember, this is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not Peter standing at the door, talking to the servant girl, or sitting around the charcoal warming himself. This is not Peter who denied Jesus Christ, invoking a curse on himself and swearing. No, this is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to pray for that. You want to pray that God would use you, South Durham. You may say, I don't have the gift. I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can share. I don't think I can talk. I'm a little nervous. I think I'm going to stay home next Sunday. Lord, fill this church with the Holy Spirit. Be amazed at what God does through you. Everyone makes mistakes. You say, I may quote that verse wrong. That's fine. It's okay. Carry your Bible with you. Say, I may not know what to say. I may get nervous. That's fine. People get nervous. There's only been one perfect person in the world. That's Jesus Christ. So you'll probably say some good things. You'll probably make some mistakes. Some people may walk away from you. They may not want to talk to you. That's fine. That's a part of evangelism. That's a part of evangelism. Peter in here says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the chief foundation on which God's people are built and united. He's the crowning stone of his people. And in this beautiful sermon that Peter went through, the application is verse 12, for he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Beautiful. So what Peter does, they ask him by what name. What Peter does, he turns the tables on them. His answer to their question turns it back on them. And what he's saying to them, Sanhedrin, there's nowhere else to turn. You know the prophets? No other Messiah is coming. He's already come. What you need, what he is saying to them is the exact thing he said to the crowd. He's telling them to repent and believe. He's just saying it in a different way. There's no other place that you can turn. It's in Christ. So let's pray. Say, Lord, give us the ability to turn the tables when we are asked about our faith or what Christians think about current events that lead to the exclusivity of Christ. Give us the ability to listen and turn the tables on them. Well, in Acts 13, chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, the religious leaders respond to Peter's answer. Verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, uncommon men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Then verse 17 says, but in order that it may spread no further, remember, this is a political, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I love this. I love this. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he spoke with boldness. And these men had nothing to say. Only thing they could do was threaten the people, threaten Peter and John. But something they noticed, they said these men had been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. I don't know how long they were in front of the Sanhedrin. There was something different about their life. South Durham. Let's pray that this body intentionally spends time with Jesus, individually and collectively. South Durham, you know where you are. You know whether you're spending time with Jesus or not. You know whether you're just coasting in the faith, checking in on Sunday. You know whether you're spending time with Jesus or not. If you're not, I want to encourage you to spend time with Jesus. It's that process of sanctification. So we have times when we're there and when we're not, you know. But spend time with Jesus. Well, I don't know where to start. Ask your elders. They can help you. Where do I start? Where do I start? Ask your elders. And I want to encourage you to do that because you're going to acknowledge that there's an area in my life that I need help growing. But we want to spend time with Jesus. They threaten Peter and John. Do not speak in his name. Do not speak in his name. It's amazing because as followers of Jesus Christ even picked up on this in John 15, where he talks about the fact that they will hate you because they hated me. And so Christianity, our faith is a faith, has a history of threats and intimidation. Many things that we've prayed for in the West concerning our brothers and sisters across the seas to persevere and to be protected from has landed on our shores, and it is taking no prisoners. Their threats and the intimidation of the Sanhedrin is fueled by their hatred. But it's amazing here, and take note of this, South Durham, because when Peter and John were before the crowd, it says, and the Lord added to their number some 5,000. But here, Peter gives the same message. He has the same example. And no one comes to faith. Interesting. I thought if we lined up our ducks straight theologically, I thought if we did good works, then that is certainly going to produce a bumper crop. It's amazing. It's amazing. What should this teach us? That God produces the fruit. We provide the water and the seed. That's it. God produces the fruit. So that means next week, you're going to be excited. You're going to show up on Sunday. You say, man, I'm excited. Next Sunday, we're going to have a lot of people from the community come to our church. It's going to be amazing. Maybe. Maybe not. It's up to God whether he chooses. The question is this. The challenge is you be faithful. You be faithful. And be careful how you judge ministry. Don't just judge it by numbers. Because if you look at Peter before the Sanhedrin, you would say he was a failure. If you look at him before the crowd, you say, oh man, he was mightily used by God. I would say he was mightily used by God on both instances. God chose to bring the fruit. So be careful how you judge ministry. So what we can pray is say, Lord, help us to suffer well as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 4, 19 through 22, Peter and John respond to the religious leaders. And they talk about the fact that whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And he tells them, well, what we're going to do, we're going to obey God. We're going to obey God. Now, you may ask, well, I thought, you know, as Christians, you all are to obey the law. Doesn't it say, didn't Jesus say, give to Caesar what is Caesar And in Romans 13, doesn't it say, let every person be subject to the governing authorities? I thought you were to obey laws. That's what a good Christian does. You're right, we are to obey the law. But we are not to obey any law that is an unjust law. And any law that does not line up with the word of God is an unjust law. And so as Christians, we do not obey laws that are unjust. And so if they're told to stop proclaiming the gospel, that law, though these individuals were established by God in his providence, that law is to be disobeyed because it does not square with the word of God. So they do not obey it. And so after they're threatened, they are released. And that brings us to our prayer in Acts 4, 23 through 30. And the church asks God to help them boldly speak the word while they perform supernatural works. I love this because it says when they were released, they went back to their friends, or the NIV says they went back to their own people. They went back to the church. They went back to that gathering of believers that they loved. They went back. South Durham, continue to grow as a body that loves one another because we live in a world that hates us. We live in a world that sets up laws against us. And so when you come together, say, well, I'm coming together with men and women who are united in Christ and who love one another and who wrestle in this sinful world every day, and we desperately need one another. This is beautiful. And so it says that after reporting what the chief priest had said to them, they lifted their voices to God. Now, remember, this prayer flows out of a context of what had just happened. And so, they are reminded in this prayer is that God is ultimately sovereign. God is in control. And we need to remember that. When you see things, when you read articles and blogs and you read the news, it may be hard to process all that is going on, but remember that God is sovereign. He's in control. Remind one another of that. Remind one another that God is in control. And then there's a portion there from Psalms chapter 2 that was read earlier by Chris, where they make a connection between the religious rulers and their hatred of God. Now understand, these men were not puppets. This is not purposeless fatalism. This all happened according to God's will. Verse 28 says, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Remember, South Durham, there is nothing that happens outside of God's will. One writer says, down to the last atom, nothing happens except what God has purposed and decreed. Famous theologian B.B. Warfield said, nothing, however small, however strange, occurs without his ordering or without his peculiar fitness for its place in the working out of his purposes. God is in control. God's in control. So think of this two-step approach to Great Commission courage and the sovereignty of God. Step one is to step out by faith and proclaim the gospel, knowing that God is in control. That's step one. Step two is that you step back and you proclaim that God is in control of the response and our gospel proclamation, fruit or no fruit, threats or praise, immediate responses or delayed responses. God is in control. I love this. In verse 31, it says that God answered the prayer. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, this shaking could have been a thunder or a quaking of the earth, but it gave a tangible sense of God's presence and his response to their prayer. But I love it because it says they were all filled. See that? It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't say Adam was filled, Edwin was filled, and Christian was filled. It says they were all filled. All of South Durham. So Donnie and Amanda were filled. Chris was filled. Joshua and Pamela were filled. April Young was filled. Those are all the names I know right off. I gotta stop right there. All right, so, but they were all filled. So all of South Durham was filled. And they were used by God. What could happen? I'm bringing it to a close. What could happen, or what would happen in this community and the surrounding community, South Durham, if God were to shake this place through corporate prayer? Through corporate prayer, it would shake this place and mightily work through you. Well, if we were to continue in the book of Acts, we would learn that the persecution did not decrease, it intensified. But yet the church was still speaking with boldness. And in Acts 8, it says the church was scattered from Jerusalem throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. It's amazing. God's plan to fulfill the Great Commission will be accomplished. And so the Jerusalem church spoke boldly about Jesus Christ because they collectively spoke to God and asked for his help to speak the word of God. And South Durham will be a church that blesses Durham and the ends of the earth as she collectively declares her neediness through prayer on the Lord to proclaim the gospel and to do good works. And so as I bring this to a close, I want to just summarize the story for you. Peter and John were just heading to the temple. And they came by a man who was lame and he needed a handout. And they gave this man a handout and this man was healed. After this man was healed, Peter and John heralded the gospel. And while they were heralding the gospel, some haters came. And so when these haters came and talked to them, it gave Peter and John another opportunity to herald the gospel. And after they heralded the gospel, they were released. And they went back and they called on God for some help. And after they called on God for some help, God answered their prayer. But that's not how the story ends, ultimately, for you and I in Christ. Because we find ourselves in a world that is desperately in need of help. And we realize there are haters to our faith. But the beautiful thing is that we can call upon Jesus Christ, our help. But guess what? One day, that help's coming from heaven. And when that help comes from heaven, he's going to look our haters in the face. He's going to throw them in hell. And then after he throws them in hell, you and I will be able to enjoy God in the new heavens and new earth. So South Durham, hold on. Gather together in prayer that God may give you courage for Great Commission work. Let's pray.